Hello, brothers and sisters out there on the other side of the radio. This is Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and you've tuned in to today's episode of Grace in Focus. Welcome. We've got a great subject today. We're in a series called The Power of Repentance, and Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are discussing some of the key passages that we use to understand what repentance is all about. And today we've come to one that has confused many, many people. It's 2 Corinthians 7:10. In today's discussion, Bob and Sean are going to mention a number of resources. I'm going to come back at the end of the broadcast to tell you how to get those specific resources for yourself. Now, let's jump right into the discussion. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus Radio again. My name is Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we're talking about repentance and the meaning of repentance in the New Testament based on Bob's new book, Turn and Live, The Power of Repentance, out now, available now. Have study questions if you want a book in your small group. This would be excellent for that. Right now, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. We're looking at important major passages in the New Testament that talk about repentance, and we're trying to figure out what do they mean. Because in popular Christianity, in Christianese, repentance is almost always presented as a co-condition with faith to have eternal life. If you want to be born again, you need to repent and believe. That's the popular way to evangelize. Bob is challenging that idea, and we're going passage by passage in all the major repentance passages in the New Testament and just trying to look them over with fresh eyes. And so now we're in 2 Corinthians 7, and let's do 9 and 10. I'll read it now. It says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Now, here is a verse that very clearly says, godly sorrow produces repentance, and that leads to salvation. So doesn't that make repentance a co-condition with faith to have eternal life? What do you think?
Yes, it is a co-condition with faith for the salvation Paul's talking about. But the salvation Paul's talking about is not salvation from hell, but salvation from God's judgment in this life. And the interesting thing on this one is this is widely seen by many people.
In fact, I believe it's in your book, The 10 Most Misunderstood Words in the Bible. You have a chapter on saved and salvation, and you show that actually the majority of the time when those words appear, that it doesn't refer to salvation.
Right, about 70%.
Right?
Yeah.
It refers to other kinds of salvation. When Peter is about to drown and he says, "Lord, save me." He's not talking about going to hell. He's talking about drowning.
Right.
Right? Or the woman with the issue of blood touches the Lord and, "Woman, your faith has saved you," basically is what it says.
Right.
But that's not salvation from hell. That's physical healing. So salvation has a wide range of uses that Bible students need to be aware of when they're reading the text.
Well, listen to this. This is from the New Geneva Study Bible. And the New Geneva Study Bible is obviously from a Reformed or Covenant perspective. And this particular study Bible believes that repentance is a condition for everlasting life. But it doesn't think that 2 Corinthians 7:10 is talking about that. Here's what it says under 2 Corinthians 7:10. "Turning from sin, a sincere decision to forsake a specific sin or sins, and begin to obey God." Here, the term does not specifically refer to initial repentance that must accompany true saving faith, and they give several verses, but to a turning from sin in the life of a Christian.
So they see this as a discipleship issue.
Right. And the salvation here is the deliverance from God's wrath and his temporal judgment. It's getting back in harmony with God, because the church in Corinth had tolerated a man in their church that was living in immorality that was worse than the unbelievers in Corinth. He had taken his father's second wife, probably a much younger woman, probably about his age.
Well, it just says father's wife, but we're hoping it was his second wife.
Right, right.
A mother that he was not related to.
Exactly. But whatever it is, this is bad business.
Yeah, very bad.
And they tolerated it.
Right. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, they actually boasted in how liberal-minded they were in accepting him. And
if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you can read about this. But now, in this letter, Paul is saying, well, you were made sorry. They were made sorry by Paul's letter, which we call 1 Corinthians. There were actually four letters to the Corinthians, but the one called 1 Corinthians led to their sorrow over tolerating this sin.
Right.
And that led them to repent. It led them to cause this person to either turn from his sin or be excommunicated. And so the man did turn, and the whole church was restored.
And by the way, the Corinthians, they suffered the consequences of that kind of behavior. And they're doing other things too. I mean, they were getting, right. weren't they getting drunk around the Lord's Supper?
First Corinthians 11.
They were being very cold-hearted against the poor. And
they were taking one another to court, things like
all
that,
kinds of
which
things.
They weren't supposed to do. They were also going to temple prostitutes in the pagan temples, the
right.
idol-worshipping temples. We find that also in 1 Corinthians 6. And taking one another to court, that's in 1 Corinthians 6. They were also divided. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm
right,
of
Satan. So there was kind of divisions
there.
They
had lots of issues.
And God hates divisions, too. And then God's discipline fell upon them. And some of them, it says some of them were sick as a result of this sin, physically sick as a result of sin, but also some of you even sleep, Paul said, which is kind of a euphemism for when a believer dies.
Right.
So they were actually dying as discipline on their sin. And so Paul wrote them this letter, and like you say, that produced sorrow, and that sorrow led them to repent.
Right. Now, there are two types of sorrow in this passage. One is godly and one is worldly.
Mm-hmm.
As an example of worldly sorrow, a lot of people point to Judas after he betrays Jesus. He takes the money back. He throws it in the temple when they won't take it back.
Right.
He ends up and hangs himself.
Right.
And the Greek word used is metamelomai. He was grieved. He was sorry. But it doesn't use the word metanoia for repentance.
Mm-hmm.
And what happened with him is he had a worldly sort of sorrow. But the Corinthians had experienced a godly sorrow, the kind of sorrow that God wanted, where they did what God wanted. They didn't simply get sorry about it and then do nothing. They were sorry and responded properly.
Right. This resulted in a change of behavior.
Right. And this passage is not trying to tell us anything about what a person needs to do to be born again. Hypothetically, repentance could be a condition for everlasting life. It's mm-hmm. not. But this passage doesn't tell us one way or the other whether it's a condition of everlasting life, because the passage isn't even about that. The passage is about escaping God's judgment. What's very interesting is that the words repent and repentance are exceedingly rare in Paul's writings. He wrote at least 13 epistles, 14 if he wrote Hebrews, which I doubt he did, but 13 epistles, and only in three of them. This is one of only three epistles in which he mentions repentance. And so this is an exceedingly rare concept in Paul. It's just not an important issue. However, faith, Paul emphasizes justification by faith in many of his epistles.
Let's say if someone asks the question, okay, well, how do you know that salvation here from the context is this kind of temporal salvation? Is there anything in the context that would suggest that to you?
Yes, I think there are several things. Listeners can go to our website, faithalone.org, and look up an article I wrote on conditions and consequences. And I suggest that whenever you look at a passage and you see a consequence and you see a condition, ask yourself, is the condition faith in Christ or a synonym? And is the consequence everlasting life or a synonym? Well, you could imagine how some people might say that salvation here is a synonym for everlasting life. Now, it's not, but they could think that way. And some people might think that repentance here is a synonym for faith. But of course, it's not. But what you have is a condition here other than faith, a consequence that's not clearly everlasting life. And so now when you go back into the context, it seems to me we should be predisposed to think like the New Geneva Study Bible says, which is that this is dealing with the repentance of believers.
Right. And so it's sanctification salvation.
It's a sanctification salvation.
So first of all, we already know that these are believers.
See, that's an important part.
You know, we already know these are believers, so it's not an initial point of faith salvation. That's the first clue.
Exactly. You know, he calls them beloved in verse 1 of chapter 7. Now, he wouldn't be calling them that if they were unregenerate.
Mm-hmm.
And verse 2, open your hearts to us. That is to be responsive to what he has written. He goes on to talk about God comforts the downcast, and he comforted us by the coming of Titus. And then he goes on to say about the sorrow they experienced with his letter. And the letter he wrote was a letter to the believers in Corinth. When we go back to look at 1 Corinthians, we find that he repeatedly refers to them as saints,
right,
as to set apart ones, as to people who have received the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. They were a very actively a Spirit-filled church, using all kinds of gift manifestations of the Spirit at
right.
the time.
And they may well have gone too far, because
right.
Paul has to write them about being orderly.
Right,
but still.
Right. They're abusing those things. But they're also carnal, very carnal in the way they are living and acting.
Right.
So that's very that's
but
interesting.
But the issue is not that they're unregenerate.
No.
The issue is they're immature.
Right. The assumption is that they are regenerate, because that's why they can exercise the gifts of
right.
the Spirit.
And so when you come to this section, you might say, well, hypothetically, just reading verse 10 in isolation, you might have some doubts. But the truth is, since it's not talking about faith, but it's talking about repentance, and it's not talking about everlasting life or justification, but salvation, which, as you mentioned earlier, about 7 out of 10 times refers to something other than regeneration, the clear point here would be that this is believers who are being commended, actually, for having godly sorrow.
Mm-hmm.
Notice in verse 11, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner." So he's commending them. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. That's not the way you write to unbelievers. So if this is one of the leading passages used by people to say repentance is a condition for everlasting life, it ought to lead us to question whether repentance is a condition of everlasting life, because this is a weak verse to prove that. It just doesn't prove it. So my challenge to you is meditate on the Word of God, pray about the Word of God, and I believe you will see that justification and the new birth is by faith alone, apart from works.
Amen.
Thanks to Bob and Sean for that great discussion. Now I want to tell you how to get your hands on a copy of some of the resources that they mentioned in this episode. There's a few of them. So the first is an article written by Dr. Bob Wilkin. It's called Condition and Consequence, A Key to Correct Interpretation. This article appeared in a previous issue of Grace and Focus magazine, our free subscription-based magazine. However, you can read it on our website, faithalone.org. Just search the words condition and consequence and you'll find it. In addition to this, Sean mentioned one of Bob's books called The 10 Most Misunderstood Words in the Bible. I've read this book. It's really a great one. You can get it by coming to faithalone.org and jumping over to the bookstore. Now, the book that this series is based on is called Turn and Live, The Power of Repentance by Dr. Bob Wilkin. This book also is available at our bookstore. It's one of our newest releases, and we're really excited about it. I'm convinced this book can change the way you think about repentance. So you're going to want to get a copy of that. Now, in addition to this, on our website, faithalone.org, we've got all kinds of free resources. I'd encourage you to come look around a little bit. I think you'll be surprised at how much there is for you on our site. Now, I want to give you our email address, because we really like to hear from listeners. Our email address is radio@faithalone.org. Maybe you've got questions, comments, feedback. Reach out to us, radio@faithalone.org. Next time on the broadcast, we're going to continue our series on repentance. You don't want to miss it. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.